Amen. Go with me to James chapter 1, and I want you to look with me today in verse 12. James chapter 1, and look with me and begin reading with me in verse number 12. If you're there, say, I am.
I am.
All right, good. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I want you to think on this subject this morning, navigating the big three. Navigating the big three. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Guide us now in this time together. And Lord, how I pray and ask that, Lord, truth would not bounce off of us or roll off of our souls like water on a duck's back. Father, I pray that it would fall into the good ground of our hearts. And that, Lord, truth from the Scripture, seed from the kingdom, would produce kingdom fruit. So, Lord, help us. And God, I pray from our time together, You would give me the strength to preach in such a way that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made. Help me now, and in Your strength I rest. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many hikers, mountain hikers, do we have in the room? Now this could be, before you raise your hand, this could be the novice who you're like, I think sometime 30 years ago I hiked a trail. Or sometime in the last 30 days, you've hiked a mountain trail. Of all skill levels, how many hikers do we have in the room? All right, good. Did you know, did a little research this week, did you know that in the hiking world, there's something known as the Big Three? There's three trails in North America that all the hikers in the hiking world kind of pride themselves on in that they've hiked the Big Three. Matter of fact, there's a small following that seek to do the big three in the course of one calendar year. It's a challenge. You know one of these trails. It's right here in your backyard, the Appalachian Trail. You've been on that, many of you. The other two trails are known as the Pacific Crest Trail, and there's also the Continental Divide Trail. Both of those are out west. The Pacific Crest Trail kind of runs from Mexico up to Canada, almost hugging the western seaboard. And the Continental Divide Trail kind of runs along the backbone of the Rocky Mountains, again from Mexico up to the Canadian border. I watched a Netflix documentary about 3 or 4 months ago where they did it on horseback. I'd be in for that. But I ain't hiking that thing. But there's people who do it. I looked up the mileage on them. In the Pacific Crest Trail, it's 2,654 miles to walk it start to finish. The Continental Divide Trail is 3,100 miles to walk that bad boy start to finish. And then there's the Appalachian Trail. It's 2,184 miles from North Georgia into Maine. To walk all of these start to finish, if you did it in one calendar year, you would walk almost 7,900 miles. And get this. According to the research from the end of November 2018, and we're still getting the data on 2019, but from the end of November 2018, there were 394 people who had did it to date. I'm thinking there's maybe five. There's 400 people. I wouldn't think 400 people would even drove that thing. There's 394 people who've walked it as long as we've been recording this trail since 1994. Now, if you hike these trails, you get a prize. Now, every redneck in the room just leaned up. Because if you promise a redneck a patch, a sticker, or a T-shirt, You got him. So there's a prize. If you hike all three of these, I didn't even know this place existed. But apparently, there's this association called the American Long Distance Hiking Association. Any members? I'm disappointed in y'all. There are members of the American Long Distance Hiking Association, and they do this big old thing where they come to call you out west once a year, and they award members of their association who have hiked the big three, and they award you this big thing called the Triple Crown because you hiked the big three. Now, I just know me. I don't foresee any time in the near future. Now, if God sends me a message in a bottle carried by a leprechaun riding a unicorn, saying in that message, go hike the big three, I'll do it. But until God does that, I don't see in the foreseeable future any time where I'm going to go hike the big three. I might hike portions of them. I might enjoy that. But don't count on your boy to be walking 8,000 miles. You know what? You may never hike the big three. But there's one trail you're all going to walk. There's two trails in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 teaches us. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate, and straight. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I have to go back and look at it, so please don't quote me here, but I think if I'm not mistaken, the word straight and narrow there, it's the original word agonizo. It's agonizing. The way with Jesus is narrow and the path is agonizing that leads to eternal life. Now, I know I'm really giving a good commercial for those who want to walk with Jesus this morning, aren't I? Come to Jesus. It's going to be the hardest thing you ever did. Walk with the Lord. It's going to kick your backside. Come. Who wants to join? But I don't mind saying that because even Jesus used strong language. Jesus said things like this, if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Jesus said, don't put up for yourself treasures here. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. These are things he said to people that were hard. As a matter of fact, there were people who walked away from him because of his quote-unquote hard sayings. Now, let me just go ahead and be honest with you. When you walk with Jesus, there's going to be some difficulties along the way. And part of those difficulties, if you will, are wrapped up in the big three. Now, you may never hike the Pacific Crest, you may never hike the Continental Divide, and you may never hike the Appalachian Trail, but there are the big three of the soul that all of you are going to have to navigate as you walk with Jesus. Here they are: trial, temptation, and deception. All three of you are going to walk that trail if you're going to walk with Jesus. Because all three of those things are going to find those who are trying to walk on His path. So today, from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, I want us to look at the big three that we're going to have to navigate while we walk with Jesus. And James is going to help us. So if you would, turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide. And while you're turning there, here's something I learned on my brief, and can I stress, very brief time on the Appalachian Trail. Along the Appalachian Trail, when you hike that bad boy, somebody has went ahead of you and taken yellow spray paint and marked trees. Now, in the hiking world, the proper nomenclature here is they blaze the trees. That blaze is painted on the tree so that while you're walking this trail, because if you walk the trail, there's a lot of foot traffic on the Appalachian Trail. There's paths going everywhere if you've walked that thing. How do you know that you're on the right path and you're actually covering ground that will help you start and finish on what is known as the Appalachian Trail? Because if you're not careful, you'll start in North Georgia trying to get to Maine and you'll end up in Memphis. And for those of you who have no idea what I just said, you need to know your geography. Somebody's like, I thought this was supposed to be mountains. It's been flat for 100 miles. You took a left. How do I know I'm covering ground? And how do I know I'm still on the path that's going to help me find my destination? Well, on the Appalachian Trail, there's some blaze that you follow on the trees. in the life that we live for Jesus and the path we walk for Him, there's some markers too. How do you know that you're covering ground with Jesus and you're still walking in a way that makes Him pleased and brings His best into your life? Well, there's three markers today. First of all, marker number one, we know we're covering ground with Jesus when we can find blessing in the trial. We know we're covering ground with Jesus and we're navigating one of the big three when we can, in His grace, eventually come to a place where we can find blessing in the trial. Now go back in verse number 12 and keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. Look in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Listen to this phrase. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Now, it's another one of those counterintuitive phrases. Just really quick for review today. I told you about them last week. In verse 2, counterintuitive. I don't want to count it joy when I'm suffering. But James tells me, find joy in the trials you face. Then in verse 5, I don't like confessing or admitting to anybody. I have no idea what I'm doing in my life. But verse 5 teaches me, kind of counterintuitive by nature, to embrace my weakness, become vulnerable before the Lord, and ask Him for help. And then down in verse 9, nobody likes it when we feel like we're on top of the world and God in His providence brings us low. Nobody wants to boast in that. But in God's grace, I can learn to boast in my humiliation while I'm trusting Him to exalt me in due time. These are counterintuitive realities. The same thing is true in verse 12. The Bible says, see that your trial is a blessing to you because it's proving to you you're standing the test and you're on the path that leads to the crown of life. Now, look at the phrase in your Bible, when he has stood the test. It's a three-word phrase in the original language that has to do with the testing of money. Almost like what we talked about in the first message or so we had in the book of James that talked about testing of gold. Kind of the same concept, but this one specifically has to do with the testing of money. Now, I'm not going to ask any of you what were the practices of the ancient world for testing money. Because I don't know that I know either, but I know how they test money in my day and age. How many of you, when you go to a store and you pull out a $100 bill, do anybody else's $100 bills, does Ben Franklin squint when you bring him out? Is anybody with me? Like, he ain't seen light in years. Like, how many of you try to save a big bill as long as you can? Me too. How many of you don't care, spend it? Y'all need Dave Ramsey is what you need. All right, moving on. Just joking. Not really, but joking. When you bring that $100 bill out or that $20 bill and you're ready to pay at the register, have you ever noticed what they do? They do two things. They take their handy-dandy little pen and they just mark it across the top. And they wait for it to change a certain shade of a certain color to prove as to whether or not it's counterfeit or not. And then they'll do this. They'll take that bill and they'll hold it up to the light. And inside that bill, there are these indelible images that help that cashier, that attendant, to know, okay, this is legit. That is the illustration of standing the test. In a trial, God will hold our life up to the holiness of who He is and see if there's an indelible image of Himself on your heart. And He'll not only, by the way, He already knows that. He wants you to see that. He takes your life while you're struggling and things are hard and things are difficult. He already knows what's inside. But in His grace, He'll hold it up to the light of His holiness and say, you're going to make this because my image is on you. You're going to make it. My image is on you. See, it's never been about your strength. It's never been about your ability. It's never been about your concept of coaching yourself through life. Now, be positive and find encouragement in the promises of God. But at the end of the day, the reason that you survive certain trials and the reason that you're able to stand the test is because when God holds you up to the light of His holiness and He reveals what's inside of you, He's going to point back to you and say, you didn't get through this because you positively were your way through it. You didn't get through this because you just felt good on a Monday. You got through this because my image is on your heart. But a test can also reveal if it's not there. sometimes in His grace. For the believer, He'll hold up your life and say, look, through the opaque image of my holiness, you can see myself in you. And then other times in an act of mercy, He'll hold your life up and say, one of the reasons why it's so hard for you to deal with this is because you have no image of me in you. I'm not in you. So you're always going to find it overwhelming and incredibly difficult to navigate these storms in your life because my image is not in you to help you stand this test. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, when the test has revealed as to whether or not the indelible mark of Jesus is on your heart, when you've had that determined in your heart, in time, you'll receive the crown of life which God has promised. So one of the markers that you're covering ground with Jesus is that you, in God's grace, can find blessing in the trial. Now, notice at the end of the verse in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, listen to what's promised, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Now, we're not kind of familiar with crowns in our day and age. As a matter of fact, our people had a problem with that in 1776, and we kind of did away with crowns. But the Lord Jesus still wears His, and as a child of His, I'm going to bow to His authority. So the Bible calls me to recognize the fact that one day I'll be presented a crown of life if I walk with God through the trials I face. What do crowns indicate to us? Well, it's a symbol of recognition, status, and power. When you see someone wearing a crown, maybe you don't even agree with their empirical rule, but when you see them wearing a crown, you have to recognize this is somebody a little different. And also, once you recognize that they're somebody a little different, now you start watching the entourage around them, and you realize this is a person of certain status. And then, as you watch them order people around them, that crown also indicates they have a certain amount of power. So what would a crown ever mean for a humble believer? Well, it would simply help us to recognize in eternity that you've made it through some deep, dark trial in your life. It will also help us to understand that you've reached a certain status with Jesus where His image in your heart has given you strength to weather the storm, and also prove to everybody around you that in His power, we've made it. Now, this crown of life, the Bible speaks of four different crowns in the New Testament. This is one of the four. And this crown of life, the crown itself is the life. So the text speaks of this in the way in verse 12 of, you are crowned with days. And not just crowned with days on this side of heaven, you are crowned with life for all eternity. So the crown that you wear, it may not be literal gold and jewels one day. I don't know. It may also be. That's between me and Jesus and you and Him as well. But I do know this. When you walk with the Lord through the steadfastness of great difficulty, and it's proving in your heart and your life that His image is inside of you, helping you to deal with this, as you walk with Him, He'll bless those favorably with life here and life in the next. And it's an indicator that we're covering ground with Him. Well, the first marker here that we see in the Scripture is that those who walk with Jesus find blessing in the trial. But also, those who walk with Jesus, second marker, find instructions for their temptation. Now, I told you, you may never walk and hike the big three, but you're going to deal with these three. You're going to deal with trial. Sometimes it's trial you cause. Sometimes it's trial that just finds you. Sometimes it's trial that God has intentionally allowed in your life to help you understand what you're made of. But here's what you need to understand in verses 13 and 15 concerning trial, and more specifically, temptation. Look in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, here it is, by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There's several things I want you to see in the text between verses 13 and 15. First of all, here's what you need to know. Very simple. Temptation does not come from God. So if you're tempted to do something and act in a way that's less than godly, or tempted to do something or go in a path that God would not want you to go. It's a deviant path concerning what He wants from you. You need to know something. God is not the celestial puppet master up there playing games with your life, looking within the Godhead and saying, Holy Spirit, let's see what He does here. He's not up there on His throne looking over to the Son and saying, Jesus, what should we do to Him today? How you want to tempt Him? It's not how it works. The Bible clearly teaches you today that if you're being tempted by something, that temptation is conjured up in your own heart by your own desire. Now, here's what's hard inside of all of us. Innately within all of us, we want what we want, the way we want it, how we want it, when we want it. This is no more true and real than when you care for an infant baby. Can I get a witness? Rick and Christine about to have revival back there. Yes, amen. Baby don't care if you ain't had but two nights sleep. Get up and feed me. Baby don't care if you don't feel good. Get up and take care of me. Baby don't care how long of a week you've had. Change me. Give me. And ironically, the older they get, they really don't change. It's just hardwired in us. And that don't come from God. That's not the Spirit of the Lord. Listen to me, all of your children, they just didn't get the family ears. All of your children didn't just get the family nose. All of your children didn't just get the family eyes. All of your children and mine and their children will all receive something that you're going to give to them that they can't get around except through Jesus. And that, my friends, is called a sin nature. You pass something genetically, more importantly, spiritually, on to your children, other than high blood pressure and a proclivity for diabetes, said Wilford Brimley. You passed on the sin nature, and guess what? It's catching, and they got it. It's more sure than the coronavirus, and cancer will eventually, I'm sure, find its cure, but the only remedy for your sin will be Jesus. So, you need to know that if you're really tempted today, do two things. Quit getting mad at God because you think He's playing games with you. And number two, quit giving the devil all the credit. Temptation stems from desire. You understand? Temptation stems from desire. Quit giving the devil all the credit. Now, he's good at what he does, and he's pretty slick. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that he's more cunning and subtle than all the others. He knows how to disguise himself as an angel of light. But quit giving him all the credit. Now, I want to stop right here and interject something because theologically it's important in our day and age. Hollywood is making a bazillion dollars on implanting this kind of concept into our head, and that's this. That the devil can some kind of way overwhelm you so much so that you're just his minion now. Now, let me tell you where there's a half-truth there. Here's the half of the truth. If you don't know Jesus, you're not possessed of Jesus. So you can be possessed of something else. You believe in demonic activity? Of course I do. My Bible teaches me that. You believe there's really a devil? Of course I do. The Bible teaches me that. He's not some inanimate, impersonal force. He is the enemy of the living God. And he has committed his existence to doing all he can to undermine the things of God until he's cast into hell. He also has minions, and they're known as demons. And they do work, and they can possess unbelievers. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in here today, you truly know, genuinely know Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong man that kicked him out. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and bought you with his blood. You think he's going to relinquish that to the devil? No. What Jesus earned and fought for, he keeps. Who Jesus died and bled for, he keeps. Jesus says, they are my sheep and no one will pluck them out of my hand. You are in the grip of grace today. So here's what you need to know. The devil cannot possess you, but listen, Christian, he can influence you. Adam and Eve were not possessed of the devil, but they were certainly influenced by him. And how does he try to influence you? Talk more about it in a minute, but one of his influences is, either God's just playing games with you. If He really loved you, He would take this temptation and desire away from you. Or, God's not helping you overcome this, is He? Is He true? Is He real? Maybe not. He asked Adam and Eve some of the same kind of questions in the garden. His tactics are very good, but they really haven't changed. That being said, when you're tempted of something, it's not from God. It's not God playing games with you. It's not what He wants for you as His child. And that's not what He wants for you, even if you don't know Him today. He's not playing games with you. And temptation stems from your own desire. Now, here's where we need to stop for a minute and kind of pause. Listen to me. Write this in your notes. Burn it into your soul. It's not in your outline, so you need to write this down or remember it. Temptation and sin never remains static. Listen to the preacher. Temptation and sin never remain static. They're either imposing themselves on you, or through Jesus, you're imposing yourself on them, but they never remain static. Now, here's the lie of the devil. The devil wants you to think you can keep your pet problems and struggles and temptations right here. No one will ever know. Hide with me. You may never act on it. You may never do anything physically toward it, but in your mind, stay here. Now listen to me. I told you, temptation never remains static. So what's going to happen? Here's how I like to illustrate this. How many of you have a lab in here? A lab, not a lab where you test things, like a Labrador Retriever. If you have a lab where you test things, God bless you, okay? I may need you later, I don't know. Like a lab that barks and eats stuff he shouldn't, right? Okay, good. Every year at Christmas, there's two images that the culture burns into our brain. A Lexus with a bow on it. And a little lab puppy. Have y'all seen these commercials? Little lab puppy. He's in his little box. And y'all notice how he always comes out spotless? That right there should tell you something ain't right. But he always comes out of the box. So idealistic. He's clean. His little coat shimmers and shines. He's got a little red bow here, and he always has the saddest eyes. And there's always some chick holding him up. There's a little boy in the living room shaking his little jowls. And Dad just sits there like Ward Cleaver, smiles, sips his coffee. That, my friend, is a lie. It just does not exist that way. Okay? Because here's what happens. You may get that moment with that little Labrador. It may be an indelible moment in your life. I mean, something that you just remember for years. And then they grow up. They become Tyrannosaurus Rex. Okay? You brought him out of the box. Cute. Cuddly. And here's what you thought was going to happen. He's going to follow you wherever you go. He's going to be right there beside you. And they are. Now they just try to eat your leg off. But they're always there right beside you. Every time you say sit, they're just going to sit. Every time you say speak appropriately loud, they're going to go, poof. Every time you say sit and catch a treat, they're just going to listen. Everything you want this lab to do, you've got in your head. It's going to be wonderful. And they don't know any of that. Now, you can teach them and train them to do so. But they don't know any of that naturally. Now, listen to me. You can eventually teach a lab to run through a brick wall if you want him to. Let me tell you something you can't train. You can never train temptation to obey you. You can never train desire where you can manage it. You see, what we think is that I can manage my sin. And if I could use a landscape illustration, like a little shrub in our yard, when the little new growth starts popping out, we think that we can just go up and keep it snipped. Just keep it maintained. Right now, the bush is really not a bad deal. Nobody's called the HOA. It's not a big thing. I'll just keep it trimmed. And listen, I can do it so much, I'll get lawn of the year. I'll keep my grass cut. And so we treat our sin like a beautifully manicured lawn and like a bush. When in reality, the Bible teaches us that sin is more akin to wildfire. You can't manage it. You're not good enough to keep it always trimmed back. Eventually, it's going to flame into something you can no longer control. And listen to me. Write this in your notes. Listen to the preacher. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to give. Always. It will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to give. And the whole time you were managing and clipping your sin, if you know the Lord was trying to come in with a shovel and dig it up. But you were saying, no, I can manage this. Watch, Lord, a little snip here. And God says, let me dig that thing up. You say, no, Lord, I got it, see? And I'm trimming it. It's not a big deal. It's okay, right? It makes me happy. God says, dig it up. And so we just keep fighting with Him until one day we're looking at God. We turn around and it's an overgrown mess. And we're thinking, how in God's name did I get here? Here's why. You thought you could manage something that's unmanageable. You can't. You don't have it in you. It's going to eventually blaze up to something out of control that you never asked for because you can't manage that. It's not made like that. You can finally train a little lab puppy to listen to you, but you'll never be able to train your sin to stay manageable. Temptation never remains static. There's a progression. Here it is. Look in your Bible. It's a biblical principle. Everything I just said is a biblical principle. Look in verse 15. Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So let's walk through the progression. Here's how it all starts. In your mind, an image, a desire, a longing pops up, and you know it in your heart of heart, this is not of God. So what's the progression? If you don't take that and let that become a trigger that drives you back to the Lord, where you say things like this, Lord, my mind, just because I'm so stinking wicked, I didn't wake up on Monday wanting to think this, but now I find myself thinking this on Monday. Lord, my mind is taking me places that I deep down don't want to go, and I ask you, Lord, please take this and use it as a trigger to bring me nearer to you. And so, Lord, as I think about, I'm just going to name a list, as I think about this substance, as I think about this next high, or as I think about this adulterous relationship, or as I think about this other person, or as I think about doing harm to another, or as I think about not taking care of myself, when I am tempted to do this, Lord, by your grace, every single time I'm going to feel it, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to ask you to help me, God. And I know that in strength, you will get me through this. You learn to do that, you will overcome it. But as long as you flirt with it, it may not show up now. You're going to manage it in your brain. You're going to keep trimming on it. You're not going to let it flesh out. You're going to tell yourself, I would never do that. You just keep on. Keep on. And the Bible, I'm telling you, if you're right, then the Bible's wrong this morning. And I'm going to put my money on the Bible. Here's what's going to happen. You keep flirting with it. Desire is going to take a step. And it's going to move to temptation. What's the difference between desire and temptation? Desire is something that pops up in my mind that I cannot control. It's just going to come. And when it comes, I got to know how to deal with it when it shows up. Temptation is, now I'm thinking about ways to flesh this sucker out. Now I'm beginning to scheme and play the chess game in my mind and my life to see how I'm going to flesh this thing out. This could destroy my family. It's really going to hurt them. And then you start thinking about ways you can put that off. Pack that reality up. Yeah, it's not going to be bad. The kids will be fine. They'll be fine. They'll move on. It'll be all right. Or you start looking at images you shouldn't look at. And you're thinking, well, it's not going to hurt them. Nobody else knows. It's just on my phone. And you start. That's how we get into temptation. Now you start thinking about ways to flesh this out. And then out of temptation, it takes the next step. Now you acted on it. You did it. You did it. And has anybody else noticed this other than me? The same devil that says, do it. Do it. God doesn't care. God wants to suck the fun out of your life. Go ahead and just do it. There's not going to be that much of a cost. Go ahead. The same devil that says that, once you did it, here's what he says. I can't believe you did that. If you're a Christian, the woods are full of them. You stinking sinner. There's no God in heaven. And if there is, you're a sorry excuse for his child. Anybody there? Anybody with me? Let's have revival today. Anybody else there? Good. Now we're getting real. That's what the devil does, man. Do it. It's not going to hurt you. It's fine. Then the guilt and the shame that you got to live with. You don't even want to look at yourself in the mirror. That's what he does. Now you acted on it. Now the devil wants you thinking, I'm dirty goods. I'm second rate. I can never overcome this. So you just, you're no longer trying to trim the hedge. Can't deal with this anyway. I might as well walk in. And it's from there the destruction comes. You see where we started? Listen, church. It started with desire that you never asked for. It just popped up one day. You kept stroking and loving the desire. Then it led to temptation. Now you're thinking about ways to actually act on it. Then it led to sin. You acted on it, and now you're so buried in your guilt. Damn it's good anyway, might as well. YOLO. And I'm telling you, listen to me today, church. If you walked in this room feeling that, and it kind of makes you uncomfortable that you even came to church today because you're like, God's done with me. I'm telling you. Jesus sat with the tax collector, the adulterer, the sinner, the leper. And he met them where they were. He convicted them of their sin. He did. He did not turn a blind eye to it. But he met them where they were. And he forgave them. And they changed. And you can too if you need the Lord today. You can too. The same Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will also come to your life today in the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of this book and change your life if you'll just come to Him. He loves you. So, mile markers. We're covering ground. Being able to see my trials as blessings. Being able to listen to the instruction of the Lord through my temptations are markers that I'm walking with Him. And then finally, as we close today, listening to His wisdom when I'm deceived or tempted to be deceived is a marker I'm covering ground with Jesus. We'll do this quickly. Look in verses 16 through 18 and we'll close. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, verse 17 is a verse we like to quote in isolation. We put it on all the little craft things at Hobby Lobby. But we got to deal with it in context. Now, don't get me wrong. Every good and perfect gift does come from God. But for you to understand a verse in context, you need to see what the verse ahead of it and behind it is saying. So look at it in context. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And then in verse 18, God does things of His own will. It's so much so that He brought you forth by the word of His truth that you can become a first fruit of His creation. So read in context, let's think about verse 17. Why does He have to tell me in verse 16, don't be deceived. Every good gift comes from God. Might it be that sometimes I'm deceived in thinking that I can find good and perfect gifts away from God? Might it be that I want to go on my own path and my own trail? I want to blaze my own trail and say, you know what, God? Thank You for good and perfect gifts as You see them. But now I think I can conjure up some good and perfect gifts on my own. Thanks, but no thanks. I got it. Now, nobody ever says that to God. But, or maybe they do. But, there's a deception, and you need to be aware of it. Your flesh, the world, and the devil are always trying to tell you, you can find good and perfect gifts without God. Listen, the world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to tell you, you can find good and perfect gifts without God. And that's deception, because you can't. You can't. You can find amoral things that you enjoy doing. Yesterday I was on a bow hunting course, shooting my bow and arrow at foam targets. That's an amoral activity that the lost man and the saved man can do, and we can both say, man, wasn't that fun? And the lost man says, yeah, let's do it again. And the saved man says, okay, let's do it again. That's an amoral activity. But another man may say, I'm tired of her. Sick of the griping, sick of the complaining. This is not the dream we signed up for. All it is about these kids, and she don't even notice me anymore. If this is a gift, I'm sorry I ever unwrapped it. But now this chick, that's a gift from God. And the enemy is just as content as to tell you and redefine what a good and perfect gift is. You understand? Don't be deceived. There's a lie out there that's telling you good and perfect gifts can be found away from the Lord. And it's a lie from hell. And it's the devil's work to destroy your life. So, there's a lie to abandon. There's a truth to believe. What will you do with him today? All right. All of the great homileticians teach us that every great sermon has an intro, a body, and conclusion, and the conclusion should restate the introduction. So following those who have went before me, allow me to do that. The big three. The Pacific Crest Trail. The Appalachian Trail. The Continental Divide Trail. 7,900 miles. You can do it in one calendar year. It's going to stretch you. It's going to test you. It's going to hurt you at times. But if you have enough money and enough stamina and enough will, you can do it. And receive the triple crown, the triple crown, and you can get the sticker and you can get the patch. We can put your name on the website, man. But there's a longer journey. There's a longer journey. You may not have any desire whatsoever to walk the big three or to hike the big three, but there's a longer journey that's more difficult. It spans a lifetime. It's called the straight gate and the narrow way. And while you're walking that path, you're going to encounter the big three. And you won't receive any recognition from a website. There'll be no patch given to you and no sticker awarded. But if you'll be faithful and allow the markers of finding blessing in your trial, instruction for your temptation, wisdom for the deceptions of life, if you'll be faithful and walk through those with Jesus, there's a better gift at the end. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of life. And it will not fade. Your stickers will wear out. Your hiking sticks will break. Your patches will grow threadbare in time. But the crown of life will endure forever if you'll trust the Lord. Okay? So today I pray that the Lord is calling to you saying, walk with me through the big three. You're going to hit them. I can help you navigate them. But you can't do this on your own. Don't believe the lie. Walk with me, and I'll help you. And if you're hearing that today, why don't you do business with God right there where you are, or maybe at this altar? How I beg you, do business with God. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you don't know without a shadow of a doubt if you died today. Just right now, don't worry about walking the path of life. Worry about this moment as to whether or not you need to give your heart to Christ. Because right now you have no promise of anybody walking with you through life's journey until you give your heart to Jesus. He loved you. He died for you. He rose again to give you help and strength beyond your own, so that when your life is held up to the image of His holiness, He can say, my image is there. It hurts right now, and it's tough right now, and it's hard right now. But my image is there. You see that? I'm in you. And you're going to do it, because my strength is greater than your weakness. And if you don't know that today, call to Him. He'll help you. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, right where you sit,